Now let's read that statement concerning the grace of God. Now what we're going to find out is that the grace of God is so important. The grace of God is so marvelous that it puts you with the Holy Spirit of God in relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ that is very special. So let's read the statement here. Grace is the free and undeserved and also, we can add, unearnable and unpurchasable gift of God. There is no work that you can do, which is an exterior work, such as doing Our Fathers, or Hail Marys, or praying to saints, or crawling on your knees, or flagellating your back with whips, or having yourself, as some do in the Philippines, crucified to a cross every Easter. There is no amount of good works to neighbors that you can do, no amount of money that you can give to any church, no amount of any of those things will obtain the grace of God for you. It is His gift. He does have conditions for it. Repentance and baptism, which we will get to here in just a bit. Now continuing with the statement. The grace of God is the greatest expression of God the Father's love and all-encompassing mercy. Grace is more than the forgiveness of sins. To be under the grace of God means to continually be receiving God's divine love, favor, blessing, gracious care, help, goodwill, benefits, gifts, and goodness. So it is like an umbrella that covers your life. You live under this grace. Now continuing in the statement, this is very important to realize. God the Father is the source from which grace comes to the believer. The only means by which grace is granted to the believer is through the birth, life, crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice of God the Father. The believer enters the grace of God through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his or her sins. That's just the start. God the Father grants his grace to each believer upon repentance of sins and baptism by immersion, which is the outward manifestation of repentance. Through grace, the believer's sins are forgiven and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imparted to him or her. Now, we will cover that in detail when we get to the two righteousnesses, the righteousness of the law and the righteousness of faith. God establishes a new spiritual relationship between the believer and God the Father and Jesus Christ. Through the unearned, unmerited gift of grace, the believer is not only chosen, called, forgiven, and accepted by God the Father through his beloved, but is also begotten with the Holy Spirit, making him or her a child of God and an heir of eternal life. From this point, the spiritually begotten believer begins a new life under grace, as the scriptures reveal. Living under grace requires a believer to live by every word of God, with complete love and devotion to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Grace does not grant license to one to practice sin by ignoring or rejecting the commandments of God. Only those who keep his commandments can abide in his love and remain under his grace. Every believer who receives the grace of God has a personal obligation to God the Father and Jesus Christ to forsake his or her old sinful thoughts and practices and to begin a new life, growing daily in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. For every believer who lives under grace, Jesus Christ acts as Redeemer, High Priest, and Advocate. If the believer commits sin, he intercedes to propitiate the Father to obtain his mercy and grace. The grace of God, which comes through Jesus Christ, keeps the repentant believer in a continual state of blamelessness and sinlessness, and we can add before God. So this is a tremendous thing that God gives. Now let's see how this works in our lives. Let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 1 so we can get the full flow of the scriptures. And here's a principle whenever you're studying the Bible. You always, if you have something that is difficult to understand, you read the scriptures before and the scriptures after. And if it doesn't clear it up, then you read the whole chapter. And if you still have questions about it, then what you do, you get out of concordance and you do a study, a word study, and look up all the scriptures in reference to it. So if you do not have a Strong's Concordance, there are several that you can get. One is Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, which you can get at any Bible bookstore. Another one is Cruden's Complete Concordance, which you can also get at any Bible bookstore. Now let's continue right here, Ephesians, the first chapter and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now this is important to understand. Paul was called according to the will of God, and likewise everything he taught and preached was according to the will of God. So when we read the writings of the New Testament, we are reading the will of God written to us. So always keep that in mind. The will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you. Now, when he says grace be to you, he means the grace of God under which you are living, this whole umbrella of grace. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly things, as it should read, in Christ. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, as we covered in the last section, to receive that then is a spiritual blessing which does come from heaven, the power of the Holy Spirit to you to impregnate the spirit of your mind. And then all of the other blessings that come are all part of the spiritual blessings. Verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him. So here's something that's very important to understand. If you are seeking God, God promises if you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be opened. He promises that. So if you are seeking God, and you are understanding the things that you are learning and reading and hearing, then you also need to realize that God is choosing you. He is calling you. And you have to respond to the call of God. And to respond to the call of God will be through repentance and baptism and loving and serving him and keeping his commandments. As you will see, the whole plan of God is so fantastic that it is just a marvelous thing for you to realize that God has called you to be a part of it. That when you receive the Holy Spirit, then you, as it says here, you have been chosen in him. Now God had this plan all worked out before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is the whole purpose and operation of grace. Now this is something that we, being in the flesh, cannot accomplish ourselves. This can only come by a divine act of God with His Holy Spirit, which makes us acceptable to Him. Holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us, that God had a predestined plan unto the sonship of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. So in creating His family, God is the Father is calling you to Himself. So this is very profound to understand. According to the good pleasure of His will, not according to the religions of the world with fear and intimidation and hierarchy and militancy, but into a family of God, with the love of God, with the Spirit of God, with the grace of God, with the love of God. It is a whole, complete, different approach than you find in religions of this world. Most religions in this world view grace as license to sin, or grace as something that a priest or a minister dispenses to you. That is not so. Grace is God's divine intervention into your own life personally, as an individual, in His love, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now notice verse 6. To the pleasure of the glory of His grace. And that's what you receive. Wherein? That is in this grace. Or through this grace. He has made us accepted in the beloved, and the beloved is Christ. As it said in the gospel, when the voice came from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So you are made accepted in Christ. Now this is profound and important for us to understand. Because in the world, many of us are rejected by people. Many of us are rejected by friends, by family, by community. Many of us feel alone and cut off and not knowing where we should go and what we should do and how we should live our lives. And in that, God has led you that way so that He can call you and have mercy upon you to realize that His grace is greater than anything in the world. That His love is going to fill you, that His love is going to lead you and guide you in the way that He wants. So this means that all of the sorrow, all of the pain, all of the difficulty in the world that you have experienced is now going to be relieved through the power of God and His Holy Spirit to understand that those things can lead to a deeper and more profound spiritual conversion through the grace of God. Because when God loves you, there is no greater love than you can receive. When Christ, who also loves you, died for you when you were still the enemy of God, that is to lead you to a great and profound and deep repentance and acceptance of God's will. So He's made us accepted in the beloved. Now continuing, verse 7. In whom we have received the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Great overflowing, overabounding riches of God. Now when you look out into the universe and see the stars and the heavens and all that God has created, just realize in terms of money, how much all of that would be? Why, there's no way to calculate it. But God's plan is greater than all of His physical creation, which He has made. So the riches of His grace is worth more than all the universe, which then He's sharing with you and all of those that He calls to receive the Holy Spirit and become part of His family. That's why you need the grace of God. That's why it is so all-encompassing in your life and your relationship with God that you're now going to establish through prayer and through study, through love and obedience to God in Christ. Now notice verse 8, wherein He has abounded toward us given us an overflowing amount in all wisdom and prudence. Now that is godly wisdom and godly prudence taken from the Word of God, inspired and led by the Holy Spirit of God, having made known unto us. Now this is what you will come to see and know and grow in understanding as you continue in God's way to grow in grace and knowledge. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Now the mystery of His will, or the secret of His will, the world cannot know. You cannot go to any organized religion in this world and find out about the whole will of God. As a matter of fact, the religions of this world condemn the will of God as blasphemy, because God shows that we are to become the very sons and daughters of God and to have an existence and body like Jesus Christ, so we can dwell in the family of God. And every other religion in the world calls that blasphemous. Well, let's look at the scriptures and see that that is not blasphemous. That is the truth of God. And you might as well begin to understand the real will of God, the mystery of His plan, of His purpose for you and all mankind. Let's go to 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter, the epistle of 1 John. Let's come to the third chapter. And this is important to understand. We'll come back to Ephesians 1, so just hold your place there as we turn to 1 John, the third chapter. And the reason that the world calls God's plan blasphemous, and the religions of the world call it blasphemous, is because the religions of the world are not of God. And if they are not of God, then they are of Satan the devil. And Satan the devil does not want God, since he's an adversary of God, to increase his family by bringing you into the grace of God so that at the resurrection you can become a full spirit son or daughter of God. He does not want that. So therefore, he labels it as blasphemy. Now, what are you going to do with this scripture here in 1 John 3 and verse 1? Behold, what manner of love, that actually means glorious love, the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. But I want you to think about this for a minute. If the world didn't know Christ, which they don't today, they profess, as Jesus said, many will come in My name saying, I am the Christ. They will profess, but they will be of the world. Therefore, they will use the name of Christ, but they don't know Him. That's why they don't know His will. They don't know His plan. They don't understand what God is doing. And when you get right down to the bottom line, if you ask any priest or minister, what is God's plan? Well, it's to be in heaven and view the face of God forever, which is a beatific vision. Now that is what is blasphemous. They don't know God, so how can they know His will? How can they know His plan? But you see, God, in calling you and revealing this knowledge to you, is letting you know part of His plan. So that if you answer the call that God is giving to you, that you can become a part of it to be the children of God. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And from the Greek, that should read children of God, because it is techna, meaning His own begotten offspring, not adoption. You are the children of God, not somebody else's child. and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now that is a profound statement of the purpose of God. Now what is this to do for us? This is to inspire us and give us hope of our calling. This is the hope of our calling, to be the very sons and daughters of God. So that's why verse 3 in 1 John 3 reads, "And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." That is through the grace of God, through the love of God. Now let's go to Revelation, the first chapter, and let's just take a glimpse as to what Jesus Christ looks like in his full glorified form. And remember, it says that we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. That is spiritually speaking. So you're learning some of the will of God, the mystery or the plan of God that he is doing that no other people know. Only those who are called of God and have the Spirit of God know this. If you don't believe me, go to your local priest or go to your local minister and ask him, what is the plan of God? What is the purpose of God? What will I be like after the resurrection? And then you will find that they don't know the scriptures. They don't know the Bible. And therefore, they are not sent of God. And you need to understand that. In what God is doing in bringing this information to you is bringing a dividing line between the world and its religion and God the Father and Jesus Christ and their way of life, which you are to live. That's what is happening. And the choice is laid out there before you. Now here, Revelation the first chapter and verse 13. Revelation 1 and verse 13. Now the Apostle John, in vision, and the future day of the Lord, that is, all the events leading up to the return of Jesus Christ, saw the glorified Jesus Christ. Verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, or that is lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girt about the paps or the chest with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth was a sharp two-edged sword. That's the word of God. And his countenance, this is what we need to come to. His countenance, his visage, was as the sun shining in his strength. Now to show you that we are to become part of that, in that way, let's go to Matthew 13. Now I want you to grasp very importantly the great and dynamic and overall plan of God. Just a bit of it, so that you will be inspired to go forward. Here, Matthew 13 and verse 43. To show that all of those who will be in the resurrection will have glory and be like the stars of heaven in their glory. Come here to Matthew 13 and verse 43. Then shall the righteous, that is those who are resurrected, shine forth as the sun. Or didn't we just read that the countenance of Jesus was as the sun in its full strength? This part of the mystery of God, the plan of God, shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, whoso has ears, let him hear. And that also reveals that it is a mystery. Now let's come back to Ephesians, the first chapter, please. Now when the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, he was reiterating that God had made known what we just covered now in a brief way, made known this mystery to them. Verse 9, we'll pick it up here again. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he has proposed in himself. So God has his purpose in himself. Now let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter, to show that salvation is by grace, not by works. And please understand that any commandment keeping, any law keeping, is not earning salvation. All commandment keeping is required by God of all believers. Because if you are not keeping commandment of God, as we covered in the section on sin, then you are a sinner. So we're going to see that the grace of God does not give us license to sin. Grace of God is that which saves us. Now Ephesians, the second chapter, and let's pick it up in verse 1 to show how God begins dealing in our lives, begins dealing in your life. Verse 1, and you, speaking to the Ephesians there, has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, because while you're living in the world and living in sin, you are as good as dead. The wages of sin is death. Death does not happen instantly. But the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. So God counts all those who are living in sin as though they are dead. Verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Living in the world, living in the society, by its standards, by its morals, by its way, by its religions. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now that is Satan the devil. And Satan the devil operates by being able to transmit thoughts, by being able to influence the minds of people. That spirit, or the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conduct, as it should be. It says conversation there in the King James, but it's conduct. Now let's look at that statement again. We all. Paul was including himself, was he not? And Paul was Saul before he was called, and he was a destroyer of the church of God. So he's including himself in that. Did he repent? Yes. Did he receive the Spirit of God? Yes. Was he used of God? Yes. Did he always remember what he did to the church in persecuting it? Yes. But we've all had our conduct in the times past. Now notice, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and all of those things are greatly manifest in what you would call the self-improvement philosophy of this world is espoused by many, many teachers. To improve in business, to improve in personality, to make yourself better and stronger, to have a better mind, to have more success in business. And all of those things are all the desires and the lust of the flesh and of the mind. So because you have a thought in your mind which appears good to you, does not necessarily mean that it's right with God. Now, it may benefit you in the flesh. It may increase your income. It may give you a better carnal personality, but that doesn't change your standing before God. Because you see, many devoted, sincere, law-abiding people in the world are of this ilk right here and follow it and practice it, but they are fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But, so here's the but. God intervenes in your life. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for His great love, because what God is doing with His grace and dealing with you is motivated by His love, wherewith He has loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Salvation is only by grace. Please understand that. We're going to see that we have a way to walk in, which has to do with the commandments of God, as we've already covered, but we are saved by grace. No human being can save you. No work can save you. No amount of money can save you. No amount of self-discipline can save you. It is the grace of God by the Spirit of God that you are saved. Let's come down here to verse 8. He repeats it again. For by grace are you saved through faith, because you have faith in God. And you grow in that faith to come to have the very faith of Jesus Christ. And that not of yourselves. Now this is important to understand. This grace and this faith is not something you can generate from within yourself, apart from the Spirit of God. Cannot be done. Because it means in the Greek to come forth from you. In other words, of your own initiative. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The faith, the grace, the salvation, the Holy Spirit are all gifts of God through His grace. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. God is working with us. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And those good works are keeping the commandments of God, the laws of God, loving our neighbor, loving the brethren, even loving our enemies. Those are all the works that God has given us to do, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. So that shows that God's way through Christ is a way of life, and we walk in that way of life. We live by Christ. That's why it's by grace. Now let's come to the book of Romans, please. Book of Romans, chapter 3. Now the Apostle Paul has written here some very deep things concerning law and grace, the nature of man. And if you want an in-depth study of this, you can write in and request our entire series on Romans. Now, it's quite lengthy. We have a whole study paper to go with it, and there are 29 study tapes to go with it. This will ground you in the basic fundamentals of true Christianity. Now, this is something that we need to really understand and realize. And so if you want that, be sure and write for it. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 20. Remember how we read there, it's not by works. Therefore, by works of law, now I'm going to read it the way it should be translated, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. And this is the hardest thing for people to understand. We are to keep the commandments of God. That is required. But please understand this. Justification to God the Father in heaven above is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ only. There is no other means. Now, that's fundamental to understand. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That tells us what not to do, because that is sin. Now, the righteousness of God, that is the grace, the justification of God, separate from the law, that doesn't mean without law. And that's where most people get off the track. Most Protestant religions now refer to this as without law. That is, you don't need any law. Once you have grace, you do not need to keep the commandments of God. You do not need to keep the laws of God, because it says without law in the King James. Now, it really means separate from, because there are two different functions. Laws and commandments tell you what sin is. Justification is being put in right standing with God. Two different functions. You need to be put into right standing with God because you have been a sinner and were not in right standing with God. And all of the law keeping in the world, unless you repent and turn to God, is not going to benefit you one bit to make you right with God. Let me give you an example. Suppose there was a man who murdered someone, and he got away with it. And he said to himself, I'm going to live an upright life from now on. I'm going to go and move into another town, and I'm going to be a good, obedient citizen. Then 20 years later, he is recognized, and he is arrested for this murder. And he says, well, ever since then, I've been a good, upstanding citizen. I haven't murdered anybody, and I've kept all the law. And the judge says, you still have to pay for the murder that you committed 20 years ago. All your good living that you had in your life from that time until now does not count anything. The only way you're going to be made right with this community is to have the penalty of the law enforced upon you because you took another human being's life. But judge, I've been good. It's the same way with us. We cannot, by our good works, undo our past sins. Now that's what this is talking about here. See? The righteousness of God, separate from the law, is manifest, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. You must believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that His sacrifice is what has done it. And then the grace of God comes to you. That's most important to understand. By faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by grace, means to be put in right standing with God, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom He has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, let's ask and answer the same question that the Apostle Paul did. Right here, let's come to verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid we establish the law. So now you begin keeping the laws of God according to the spirit of God's law. Why is it then that we establish law? We establish law in its true spiritual significance. Now let's understand something more concerning grace. Book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And the Greek here means, may it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now we'll see when we come to baptism that when you're baptized, which is a burial of the old self, you die to sin. So this is what he's talking about. So we establish law. We establish God's way through grace. We don't do away with it. Let me also mention to you here that we have a full, thorough, complete study on the grace of God. 6 tapes. So you can write for that. So what you're going to find in these things is this. As we go through the beliefs, what we are doing is laying a foundation. And then that foundation has to be built with the Word of God on that foundation to get the whole picture, or to build the whole house, as it were, or to fill out the full doctrine and teaching of the New Testament. So those 6 tapes that we have on the grace of God, you can write for that, and that will give you an in-depth, detailed study going through all of the scriptures, all of the technicalities of it, and likewise with the series on the book of Romans. So this is for the serious, and if you're serious and really want to learn God's word, then this will be one way in which we can help you do it so you can really know the plan of God, the grace of God, and his love. Now let's come to the next section, which is repentance.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.